Hebrews chapter 4, if you'll turn there tonight. Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll be starting reading the final three verses of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, and we'll start, and then we'll read to the end of the chapter. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right, let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for, Lord, your character described in your word. Father, I thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for us. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we can glean some truths from these verses, Father, as well as some other texts that I want to look at tonight, Father, and that we can take home something that will be an encouragement to us this week, Father, and help us to focus on you and on what you did for us, Lord, and come boldly to the throne of grace, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to focus a bit tonight on something that I find astonishing, and that is the humanity of Christ. So all throughout the Bible, we see this pattern that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And all throughout the New Testament, when Jesus is described his work and who he was, there's a description of his deity, his state of being God, his godness. And then there's his description of his humanity and his likeness to us down here on earth. So these three verses were a huge blessing to me, thinking about who Christ is and what he's done for us and how he's made the way to God despite our unholiness and despite God's perfection and God's holiness. The verses say that he is a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Verse 14 says he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin, in verse 15. And then verse 16 gives us the admonition, let us therefore, for that reason, let's come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. How is it that we can come to the throne of grace when God is so perfect and God is so holy? I want to start just running through these verses little bit by little bit. Verse 14, I want to talk a bit more about great high priest, the term great high priest. Now, Jesus is described as many things. He's described as the Lamb of God. He's described as he's described as our intercessor. He's described as our advocate for our sin. But here he's our great high priest. Now, if you were at camp last year, we got to hear a series of messages from Luke Highland about Jesus, our great high priest. Now, that was a real blessing. He preached mostly from Hebrews 1 through 3. And that was, I won't be able to describe it to that level of detail tonight, but that was a huge blessing. But anyway, if you'll turn with me, we'll move on to Hebrews chapter 7. I want to read a little bit more about what it means to be our great high priest. What does that mean? Why is the author here in Hebrews describing Christ as our great high priest? Chapter 7, and we'll start in verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I just want to stop here for a second and explain. The high priests, as most of you would know, were the only people permitted in the Jewish law to enter into the Holy of Holies, was it? And once a year on the Day of Atonement, they would make sacrifices for themselves and for the people. But there were a few flaws with the system. Hebrews talks about the new covenant and how there was a need for a new covenant. If the first covenant was perfect, there would be no need for a second covenant. And we see in these few verses a better description as to what the flaws were with these high priests down here on earth that would offer sacrifices for their own sins firstly, and then for the sins of others every year. Verse 21, we'll reread and then we'll continue reading down. For those priests, the high priests of the Mosaic law, were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now that's a prophecy from the Psalms, I believe, talking about Christ. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. These priests would pass away, they would die, and so they weren't able, the priesthood would have to find new priests each time these priests would pass away. Verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And this is the first thing that really sticks out to me with Christ's priesthood, that is that he is everlasting, he's invincible, he is, at the end of verse 25 there says, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now that's coincides so well with the previous verses we read in chapter 4 saying, we can come boldly to the throne of grace because of who Christ is, and that's because he is our intercessor. These high priests of the Mosaic law were essentially a mediator, a go-between, or an intercessor for God because of his holiness and because of our imperfections. They were the only people eligible to come before God and to present these sacrifices of blood in the Holy of Holies. But here it says that Christ ever liveth. He's eternal. He makes intercession for us. We'll continue reading. Verse 26 says, for such an high priest became us. That means he fit our condition, or he was appropriate for us. He was enough for us. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So here in verse 26 especially, we see Christ's deity highlighted. He is made higher than the heavens. He's separate from sinners. He's not one of us. He's harmless, he's undefiled, and we know that this is only possible in God. Verse 27 says, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. And one thing we want to not brush over here, as well as the fact that Christ was the promised high priest. He was made by, it says, the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son. God's promise of salvation was the beginning. I shouldn't say that because Christ is everlasting. But anyway, I'll let you read that and interpret that for yourself. I don't know that I'm doing a great job of interpreting that verse. But verse 22 says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. So we see these reasons here. Christ was eternal. He was invincible. He was separate from sinners. He is separate from sinners. He's unchangeable. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. So let's flip back to Hebrews chapter 4. So we see that Christ is our great high priest. And through the description of Christ as our great high priest, we see that his deity and his humanity are highlighted, in that he's our high priest. He makes intercession to God, yet he is beyond any high priest that was ever, you know, possible with man. Actually, turn with me, to Philippians chapter 2. I want to get a little bit more into Christ's work, and just this is a beautiful passage that just helps put into perspective all that Christ did when he was on earth, and the process of his humiliation, that is to say, his coming down to earth, becoming a man, and then being lifted up and glorified and put on the right hand of God. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we have in verse 6, he who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus is God. Jesus is equal to God. It is not robbery to be equal with God. But, in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. And this is before saying anything about his incarnation. This is before saying anything about him becoming a man. He took upon him the form of a servant. This was Christ's spirit. and was made in the likeness of men. And then that verse talks about how he came down and became a man. And being found, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then in the following verses, we see his glorification and his exaltation to the right hand of God. So what I really want to sort of drive home tonight, and something that I wanted to share that was such a blessing to me, is just the thought that God, the holy, perfect God, would come down in the form of a man. And it's such a simple gospel message, but where we are wise to remind ourselves of it constantly, to keep ourselves humble and to remember who we are in comparison to God. God chose to send his own son in the form of a man to be our intercessor, English. Despite the fact that we are sinful, that we are unholy, and he created this way for us in Christ. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll go through those verses a bit more. Hebrews chapter 4, and then we'll start in verse 14 again, and we'll start from verse 12, because I want to highlight a couple of things that I didn't want to bring up straight away. Verse 12, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Of course, that's talking about Jesus Christ, and there we have an indicator of his deity again, his state of being God. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, again, Christ's deity, Jesus the Son of God, Christ's deity, let us hold fast our profession. Now, just something that's helpful to know about the book of Hebrews is that it was written to challenge the Jewish Christians who were moving in the direction of apostasy, reverting back to the old Mosaic law for their salvation. And the author of Hebrews is saying in the end of verse 14, well, the theme of the whole book is stay on track. Christ is all you need. He is the mediator of the new covenant. He is sacrifice for your sins. You have no purpose going back to these old ways and this old law. Verse 14 in the end of the verse says, let us hold fast our profession. The verse talks about how previous chapters talk about who our great high priest is, and we've gone over that briefly. He's passed into the heavens. He's the Son of God. And for that reason, let's hold fast our profession. Verse 15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Another bit of context that's helpful for this is to know that the Jews had an ideology that God was so far from them. He was far too holy. He was far too great. And that's true. But since Christ came, everything has changed for us as Christians. And these Jews, the author is challenging these Jews, these Jewish Christians, and saying, because of what Christ did for you, you can come to him in prayer. You can come boldly. God is now made nigh unto you because of what Jesus did on the cross. And for that reason, he says, our high priest is not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That means he knows us. He became a human. He was tempted like we were, yet without sin. Verse 16 says, let us for that reason come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I find this no less applicable to Gentile Christians like I expect every one of us here is tonight. Say, for example, when we've sinned or when we don't feel God or when we don't understand something that he's done or that he something in his character we may not understand, or we read something in his word that maybe might puzzle us, and maybe we feel like we can't approach him about it. We just say, well, I don't understand this, and it's a me problem. There are so many situations in which we are hesitant to come to God because we forget who our great high priest is. We forget the fact that he was tempted just like we are, the fact that he was a man, fully God but fully man. And for that reason, we can come boldly. And in fact, it is commanded that we come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So that's the challenge tonight, mostly, I feel, if I can bring that across, is to to remember what Christ did for you on the cross. Remember who he is, the fact that we are promised and commanded that we can come to God. We can come to God through Christ freely and openly without fear of you know, being struck down because he's so holy and we're so imperfect, simply because of Christ. And Christ gets all the glory for that. I actually am going to mention one more thing that I wrote down here. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, that's a prophecy in the book of Isaiah about Jesus Christ and the coming Messiah. And the name that is used for Christ there is Emmanuel, which in the Hebrew means God is with us, or God with us. And I thought that was beautiful because the definition of Christ, what he did, made it so that we could draw nigh to God. God is now with us in our day-to-day lives. He cares about us. He interacts with us through Christ. And that's all contained in the name Emmanuel. So that's why I love that verse, is the name of Christ there, Emmanuel. So we're going to finish there, but I hope that was a blessing, the thought of Jesus, our great high priest.